We're continuing with our word study on God is able. He is able. The Lord is able. All these phrases together here. And we've come to Romans chapter number 11. While you're finding your place there, let me just bring us back up to date here. One of the great, great attributes of our Lord, they're all great, all magnificent, all of them wonderful, is His ability. He's able. I'm glad tonight our God's able, aren't you? No matter what it is, God is able to take care of it. And we've been looking at this phrase together. First of all, we noticed in 2 Chronicles 25, and He's able to give thee much more than this, that when you serve the Lord, He's able to give you more than you ever give to Him. Secondly, He's able to deliver us in Daniel chapter 3, just like He did from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Thirdly, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar said He's able to abase the proud. In other words, those who are proud, He's able to bring down. Nebuchadnezzar was speaking from personal experience. Last Wednesday night, we picked up right there with number 4. We saw in Matthew chapter 10 that He is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then we notice number 5 in Luke chapter 3 that He is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. In other words, He's not impressed with our ancestry. We all need the Lord in an individual basis. Then last week we left off with the final thought in Romans chapter 4 that what He had promised, He is able to perform. And that He's able to perform all of His promises. Now we pick up our reading in Romans chapter 11, verses 13 and following. I want to just kind of tap these on the head if I can. Now some of them doesn't lend itself to that. This first one kind of lends itself to it. I'm going to tap it and go on. But Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the fruit be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able, there it is, to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take when I shall take away their sins. One of the mysterious portions of Scripture, if you ask me. But the Word of God says that He is able in verse 23 to graft them in again. Now let's pray together, and I'm going to start with that thought right there. Our Father, we love You. Help us now. May Thy will be done. Help everything to be clear and plain and to be truth. Help us to understand what we're learning tonight. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in context, those who have rejected the Lord, get this, the nation of Israel, God is able to graft them in again if they abide not still in unbelief. Now get this, even though they were cut off at Calvary for rejecting Christ, and God is now grafting Gentiles in. By the way, praise God for that truth right there. You're a Gentile. Folks, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And because of their unbelief, God has cut them off. And through this, He is grafting in Gentiles. But through this, He is able. With those branches that He has plucked off, Our God is able to put them back on again. Now this tells you something about the mighty power of God. Now in this, it shows us that this will happen when the fullness of the Gentiles, or if you will, the calling out of the church, takes place. When this takes place after the awful tribulation period, King Jesus will split the eastern sky and Israel will be saved as in a day. Now folks, listen to me here. The major point that we see in this, now the interpretation is what I gave you, but the major point we see in this is that those that have been cut off, God is still able in His power to bring them in again. Now what's that mean? That means that nobody is beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That the major thought we get here, even though he's talking about the nation of Israel here, and you have to be careful, you know, that you don't talk about the church and Israel with the same. They're not the same, folks. When you start saying the church is Israel and Israel's the church, then you start having losing your salvation. Then you start having the church going through the tribulation. You see what I'm saying? You cannot equalize the church with Israel. But don't miss the point. He's saying that those that's been cut off, he's able to grab them in again. He has the power to do anything he wants to do. Now we move on. Look at Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. He's able to grab them in again. Then now look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Question, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about non-believers or believers? He's talking about believers. Verse number 3 says God's received him. Verse number 1 says they're in the faith. Okay? Verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up for God. Here it is. God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Anybody confused yet? Verse 7. For none of us, by the way, there's just a major thought here. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. By the way, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, going back to the section on he's able to graft them in again, and you wish, boy, I wish you'd go into more detail about that, then just pray that the next New Testament book I go through is Romans. Okay? If not, it may be a while before I get to that one. Amen. Verse number 9, for to this end God both died and rose and revived, and he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, let me summarize those verses. He's saying that these are saved people. He's saying some of them eat, some of them don't. There's some people who eat that, other people who say it's wrong to eat that. There are some people who will do that, but these people say it's wicked. But they're all saved people. That's still happening today, by the way. You know what he's saying? He's saying in verse number 4, he's saying, who are you to judge another man's servant? He's saying God is able to make him. Now, who's the him? He didn't identify it. In other words, if somebody who's eating meat is reading this, the him is the one who's not. But if somebody who's not eating meat's reading this, then the one who is the him. Do you see the beauty of the scripture here? God doesn't say, he who eateth no meat, God's able to make it. He just says he. Because he knows both sides are going to be reading this. And in this, what he's saying is this. The Lord is the one who sustains all believers. Now stay with me here. The strong, now get this. In these texts we see that the strong tend to despise the weak, and the weak tend to condemn the strong. to justify our concern, whichever one it might be, we believe the other person is in danger falling away, turning their back. The strong fear of the weak will eventually despair the Christian life with all these things that's imposed upon it. Yet the weak fear that the strong are going too far away from what God wants. And both groups are looking at each other and say, you need to be more like me. You need to do what I do. We're talking about preferences. Amen. Folks, you cannot take a preference and make it equal Scripture. It doesn't match. And when you take a preference and say, this is it, it's my way or the highway, God says, wait a minute. If you do that, fine. Do it between me and you, but keep your stinking sense out of somebody else's business. That's what he's saying. He's saying God is able to make the one who eats meat stand, and it's God who makes the one who doesn't eat meat stand. It is God who keeps people saved. It is God who helps people keep going. It is God's power. It's not what we do. It's what he has done in our hearts. And he's saying God is able to make him stand. He's saying that this person is not your slave. This person is not your servant. It's somebody else's servant. He's God's servant. So they're saying, take your hands off of somebody else. Let God be the judge, because God is able to make both extremes stand firm. This is a powerful truth. And I hope the Lord is helping me get it across. Paul is questioning any believer's right to evaluate someone else's servant. See, their opinion doesn't improve or impair that servant's position before his own master. Judgment by an outsider is irrelevant. Do you understand it doesn't really matter what you think of another brother or sister in Christ? If you're doing something that you feel is right before the Lord, now folks, we're not talking about Bible doctrine now. We all agree with that. We're talking about preferences. In other words, he's talking about eating meat. Some eat meat, some don't. Some do this, some don't. He's talking about preferences. That's the key word here. He's not talking about somebody who has the will of God and somebody not. No, he's saying in preferences, those who are weak, those who are strong, those who eat meat, those who don't eat, preferences. And he's saying in both of those cases, don't put your eyes on that servant. He doesn't belong to you. He belongs to me. And in that preference, whether he does or not, I'm the one, God says, who's able to make him stand. Now, in this statement where it says God is able to make him stand here, this is the major thought he's trying to get across. If a person truly belongs to the Lord, you don't need to worry about him. Even believers who are bound by so many constraints are useful to God. Some people bind themselves. They don't let them do that. Now, folks, I'm not talking about standards here now. I'm praying that you understand what I'm talking about. Some people will allow that. Meat, all this kind of stuff. Just apply that to today. We're not talking about something that's Bible doctrine here. But no matter what they allow or don't allow, it is God who is holding them up. It is God who is able to make him stand. It's the Lord. See, folks, tonight, and I've written an entire message on this. I'm talking about, being secure in Jesus Christ. By the way, there's a false teaching going around today where some people think that anybody who believes in eternal security, anybody who believes that once you're saved, you're saved eternally, some people believe that we who teach that, they believe that we are giving people a license to sin. In other words, you're just telling people they can live any way they want to live, and it doesn't matter what they do, they'll be saved. Incorrect. That is not true. Amen or not? If you're saved, you can't live any way you want to live. The Holy Spirit of God's inside you. And the Holy Spirit of God will chastise you. He will, listen to me, he'll take you behind the woodshed. and he'll wear you out. But the fact of the matter is, folks, salvation is the new birth. Amen. You must be born again. It's the second birth. It's the new birth. How many times you born? Once. Guess how many times you're born spiritually? One time. Does that mean you can live any way you want to live? No. When God saves you, he changes you from the inside out. And before you know it, you're wanting to live right. You're wanting to serve him. And whenever you slip, it doesn't mean you've fallen out of his hand. It means that you have broken fellowship with him. And he will chastise you whatever it takes to get you back into fellowship with him. Now, John chapter 10. Verses 20, 28 and 29. You don't need to turn there for time's sake. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The Word of God teaches us in the book of Romans chapter 8, you're in the book of Romans there, if you just want to flip back just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and following. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Word of God tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, Here's what I'm saying. In this where it says God is able to make him stand, we see in this a great, great text in which God is telling us that it's not man who keeps himself saved, it's God. You didn't do anything to be saved, did you? Did you, yes or no? You trusted Christ, right? That's it. In other words, you didn't earn your salvation. You didn't earn it. It's by faith. You put your faith in what he did, not what you did. And when you got saved, the Word of God teaches that he not only saved you, he sealed you. And he preserved you in Christ. You are kept by the power of God, and it does not matter. Now listen to me, folks. The only thing that matters is that I am not keeping myself. By the way, nobody can keep themselves. Somebody says, wait a minute. Apostatizing is what we mean. They must apostatize. They must turn their back. Wait a minute. Is that not categorizing sin? Is it not? May I remind you that one sin is enough to send you to hell. One. Amen or not? One sin's enough to send you to hell. So if you're saved and then you keep yourself and you sin one time, that deserves heaven. By the way, one of the most powerful scriptures on the eternal security is in Matthew chapter 7, where the Word of God says that in that day they will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works?" And then the Lord says, "Then will I profess to them, depart from me. I never knew you." The Lord's talking about the judgment in those verses. And he made one statement. He said, I'm going to make one statement. You can search the scripture. Search it. There's one statement he says he's going to make at the judgment for unbelievers. And that statement is, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, if you can get saved and lose it, get saved and lose it, get saved and lose it, he'd have to say two statements. He'd have to say, "I'll tell these people I never knew you." But he'd have to look over here and say, "I knew you once, but I don't anymore. You gave it up." Right or wrong? You see what I'm saying? Listen, I'm trying to help you here. I'm saying that it's not me that keeps me saved. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't keep yourself saved? Hallelujah. You know what that does? That sets you free. I'm not talking about sets you free to do whatever you want to do. You misunderstood my statement. But it sets you free to where you have peace of mind to realize I can serve God not having to worry I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise God for that. Now, by the way, if you have further questions on that, because that is a doctrine that you know, several churches try to teach it otherwise. I'm not criticizing those churches. Those churches are great people, got good people, no doubt about it. But I'm just trying to help you here, trying to put some stuff for you to chew on a little bit. Okay. Now, let me give you the next one. Second, by the way, if you have further questions, you can come see me anytime. I'm sure everybody will now, but you can come see me, call me, whatever you need to do, all right? If you'll take the Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's go to the next one. We may not get any further than this, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only is supplied the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Verse number 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now in context, he's talking about giving. Talking about being a cheerful giver. What he's saying here is this. God is able to take care of those who honor him in their giving. Now don't be out to get all you can. Life is not about give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. By the way, isn't it amazing with your own children that you do not have to teach them to beg for things? You do not have to teach them with their brother or sister. By the way, can you tell I'm speaking from experience here? You do not have to tell them and train them not to take what doesn't belong to them. It's amazing. At our house, we have two boxes of crayons. One is Jalen's and one is Judson's. And wouldn't you know that Judson wants Jalen's and Jalen wants Judson's? We didn't train them that way. They just came made that way. And what am I saying? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? I see that, Brother Mickey. That's good. Now, if you're anything like me, they're just like their mother. You know what I mean? I'm kidding. My wife in here? No, she's over in the cadets. Nobody tell her that I said that. Is this being recorded? Make sure my wife does not get it. I'm just kidding, by the way. What am I saying? I'm saying life is not about giving me, giving me, giving me. The Lord wants us to be more concerned about giving. By the way, whenever you hear that word, so many times we think about money. But do you understand you can give in so many other ways? You can give your time. You can give your life to somebody. You see what I'm saying? And what God is saying here is that if you're stingy, God may be stingy with you. But if you'll follow the Lord, he's able to take care of you. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. Do you believe that? He's saying God loves a cheerful giver. Look at it. God loves a cheerful giver, and he's able to make all grace abound towards you. He's saying, if you'll trust me and give,
I'm well able to take care of your needs. That's a great truth. We need to rejoice in that. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I want to ask you a question. Are you proving God's ability in your giving? Not just your money, but I'm talking about your time. All these other kind of things. When you give of yourself, God is able to give back what you need. I'm glad it's that way. Praise the Lord. Now let's go on. I wasn't sure if I'd get to this, but I'm glad I did. Ephesians chapter 3. This is just a word study. We're just traveling through the Word of God together, looking at this phrase together. And this is a little different style for me, but I hope you're being blessed by it. He's able tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, this statement is too deep to get to the bottom of it. I want you to think about the biggest thing that you need God to do for you. Right now, put it in your mind. What's the biggest thing you need from God? The Word of God tells us here, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above that. Now, in this text, this statement is given. And it's given that tells us God is bigger than anything. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. I'll be honest with you. I've walked around this property. Not a lot, but I've walked around this property. And I've walked around and I've been dreaming. Just been dreaming. Nothing wrong with dreaming, is there? I remember Mr. Kaiser speaking about Joseph and preached a message on what is this dream that thou hast dreamed. God's put big dreams in my heart. Big dreams. Vision, big dreams. Walked around this property and I've looked and I've just seen things. Not a revelation, not a 9-foot Jesus, as Dr. Carter said, and all these kind of things, or something like that. I think it was him that said that anyway. But just seeing things for the glory of God. I don't know how many times as I've been walking around this property and I've just been looking and I've been praying and seeking the Lord and Lord, you know, bring this about if it's your will, or whatever the case may be. I can't tell you how many times this verse has come to my mind. I've been out on the backside of this property just walking around seeing things. And as I'm seeing it, all of a sudden this verse pops in my mind. Are you listening? That's not coincidence. That's not coincidence. God's testing me. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know one of the biblical examples of this? I want you to turn back with me to one other place tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 with me just a moment. Exodus chapter 3. We're just about done here. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7. Now, you remember the story in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7, is the story of Mount Horeb, remember? Where the Lord meets up with the burning bush. Moses meets up with the burning bush and the Lord is speaking through him through the burning bush. He takes his shoes off and he's corresponding with the Lord. Now, in these verses, verse number 7 of chapter 3, the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large. Verse number 9. Come therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you understand the story here. Moses takes Aaron, he goes into the land of Egypt, and over process of time, Pharaoh hardens his heart, he will not let the children of Israel go.
There's 10 plagues, and after the death of the firstborn, he drives them away. But have you ever stopped to think? This is amazing. I'm telling you. It's been given that when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and nobody knows exactly for sure, but it's been said that it was approximately 3.5 million people. Okay? Nobody knows for sure, so I'm not saying it is. Okay? But let's just say that's true. We know it was a lot. Okay? Many, many, many. Let's just say that that number is true. What would have happened to Moses if he'd have tried to figure out all he needed to accomplish God's command? Now stay with me. One of the biggest arithmetical, well, however you say that word, arithmetic, add ickle on the end of it, miracles in the world was required in the desert. Now get this. Moses led the people of Israel into the desert. Now what was he going to do with them? Now stay with me here. They had to be fed. Now get this. If 3.5 million people were there with him, now nobody knows the exact number, but this has been given, that requires a lot of food, folks. According to the U.S. Army's quartermaster general, Moses needed 1,500 tons of food a day, filling 2 freight trains, each 1 mile long. Now just let these sink in with you just a minute. Besides, you must remember they were cooking the food. Some of it. So just for cooking, they'd need 4,000 tons of firewood. Now stay with me here. And a few more freight trains, each 1 mile long, and this is only for one day, not to mention for keeping warm. Anybody tells you it doesn't get cold in the desert, don't believe them. And by the way, this happened for 40 years. Stay with me here. Let's not forget about the water. It said, I'm reading directly, if they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, no bathing. Hallelujah, can you imagine somebody not bathing for 40 years? I mean, I hope they bathe. I mean, you see what I'm saying? But this is no bathing. It took 11 million gallons of water a day. Enough to fill a train of tanker cars 1,800 miles long. A day, not a year, a day. And another thing, they had to get across the Red Sea in one night. That's what the Bible says, one night. Now if they went on a narrow path, double file, just two together, get this, the line would be 800 miles long and require 35 days and nights to get from one side to the other. So to get it over in one night, they had to be a space. Now this is based on the 3.5 million number, you understand. There had to be a space 3 miles wide so that they could walk 5,000 abreast. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. Now think about this. Every time they camped, at the end of the day, a campground the size of Rhode Island was set up. 750 square miles. Do you think that Moses sat down whenever God said, go into Egypt, I'm gonna use you to lead my people. You think he said, let me get my calculator and make sure we got enough food for that, God. Let me make sure we got enough water and all these kinds of, no. You know what Moses had? He had a command of God. And when he obeyed God, it didn't matter if it's 3.5 million, 2.5 million, 1 million, or 10 million. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen. Now what's that mean? That means God can do more than you ask. And he can do more than you even think. Do you believe that? Be careful. Before you say amen, how many of us worry? Boing, I'll throw up both of my hands. Do we have any worry warts? Think about it. Think about how ridiculous it is to worry. Now we all do it. Right or wrong? Anybody in here not worry, I'd like to meet you, get you signed my Bible. We all worry. But think about it. Think about how ridiculous it is. Here is God. That's enough right there, isn't it?
He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. He's able to make you stand. He's able to do this. He's able to do that. Able to provide all these kind of things. And we sit here and say, oh, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Oh, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. We're all guilty of it. But may the Lord drive in our hearts this last thought, that he's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Oh, I want to see those exceeding abundantly above things, don't you? Wouldn't you love to see the exceedingly abundantly above things at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Now, he's blessed this church. Amen. He's blessed us. Amen. We've got great unity here. I mean, folks, you've got the world's greatest pastor. I'm kidding with you there now, okay? That's a joke. But God's been good to us. Amen. But you know he wants to do more. And he wants to go above and beyond. I'd like to see some of that this weekend, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to see some of that? Let's beg God for it. Our God is able. He is able tonight. We're still not done. We're getting close, but we're not done. And the key thought on Wednesday nights for the last 3 weeks, he's able. He's able. Thank God. Our God's able. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love and mercy in our lives. And I pray that you help us, Lord, to have the right spirit about it all. Help us to rejoice in your ability and how good you've been to us. Lord, you've been good to us. Thank you for being able. Thank you that you're always able. Help us to serve you from the bottom of our hearts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you tonight. Maybe the Lord wants you to respond. Maybe the Lord wants you to come to this old-fashioned altar and say, God, you put some things in my heart, and I need you to help me to believe you, that you are able to exceed abundantly above all that I ask or think. I'd like to ask this. Maybe there's some leaders here. Maybe there's some folks who just recently joined the church here. Maybe there's some Sunday school teachers, bus workers, deacons. Maybe just some church members here who feel led to come and pray for this weekend. Let's pray about this weekend. Pray that God will bless in a great way. Come on now. If you feel led to do this, let's gather around the altar and ask the Lord to be with us this weekend in a great way. Ask God to help these soldiers who've been invited to come out. Ask God to help the message as it's given to be given in the right spirit. Help everything that goes on from the opening statements to the very last statements. May the Lord be honored and glorified. Praised. Pray together. We'll ask Brother Gary if you